Well, I count it as a pleasure to be here and stand before you and minister God's word by way of encouragement, by way of exhortation. So I'll ask you to turn to 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. May I read from verse 1 to verse 11? Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, all to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's seek the face of God before we continue. Eternal God in heaven, we are thankful for this privilege which is ours to come and assemble in this house of worship. First of all, to remember the Sabbath day set aside for us to worship you, to honor, and also for us to listen to your word. But also want to commit the plans that we have for this week in this church, the mission conference, how that many people are traveling from all quarters of this country to come and encourage each other over the work of Christ in this country. Pray that when these are done, the things done, your work will increase to the extent that the Lord Jesus' name will be known across this nation. But also want to thank you for this moment, which is ours to listen to your word now. Pray that Lord will be with the preacher and with the hearers, that together we may gain understanding, knowledge of your word, that will encourage us to be sure about our salvation and indeed to produce fruit worthy of our salvation. Lord, hear us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let me read again verse 4, which will be my text. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May I talk to you about the purpose of salvation? The Apostle Peter here is dealing with the subject of salvation. Now you notice, observe two important things. Number one, that Peter deals with salvation in its entirety. If you like, from its inception to its consummation. Notice in verse 1, after he introduced himself, he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter is identifying himself with all the people that he's writing to, that we have obtained. Oh, what have you received, Peter? He says, the salvation. Oh, what salvation? He says, even the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. When we are given Christ's righteousness, the righteousness which we obtain through faith, he calls it precious faith. That's the inception of salvation. That's where it begins. But also notice in verse 11, he talks about its consummation, its end. He says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so notice that salvation is given, but even heaven itself is given. None of us know the way to heaven. Christ knows. And then he says, you'll be conducted to heaven. When you have this salvation begin in your life, when you are saved, when you are forgiven, he says heaven becomes yours, because your name will then be written in the book of life. You become a citizen of the kingdom of God immediately. That's what he's saying. And so he's dealing with salvation from its inception to its consummation, from A to Z. It begins, and then he talks about what happens in life, what you will experience as a believer up to the time when you enter into the heavens. Salvation is given. That's the first thing I want you to observe. The second thing I want you to observe is that there are two sides to this salvation, however. Verse 1 to verse 4, it talks about the divine involvement in our salvation. The divine responsibility, the work of God in redeeming us and taking us to heaven. Salvation is given in verse 1. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus and our Lord. In other words, grace and peace will be multiplied to you as you live out your life, your Christian life here on earth. It's all of grace, friends, from A to Z. By grace we are saved. By grace we are led. By grace we enter into the heavens. So grace. Somebody define grace as that goodness of God which is given to us free of charge, yet at the expense of Jesus Christ. The love of God and peace confirms it in our hearts. Verse 3, it says, the divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, that the power of God is what will sustain us in this world. We'll be kept by his power. We'll live our Christian lives through his power, until we enter into the heavens, as we are told in verse 11. Verse 4, it talks about that we have also been given exceeding great and precious promises, the scriptures. We read the scriptures. We receive instructions. We claim the promises of God that enable us to interact with the Holy Spirit, the triune God himself. Salvation is given. And so we see there the divine responsibility, the work of God in our lives until we enter into the heavens. But also on that one side, the other side of it, you notice that from verse 5 to verse 11, it talks about the human aspect, the human contribution, the human involvement in this salvation itself. Notice what it says in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence hard to your faith. Use every effort to supply, to contribute to that faith. Notice again that the scriptures does not first begin by appealing to you, to the human responsibility, before giving you the divine side of it. That's important. faith is given, and through faith we are saved. And when you are saved, it becomes your faith. Notice verse 5, it says, add to your faith. Supply. Faith does not stand alone. It's accompanied with the fruit of the Spirit of God Himself. The other virtues, virtue or moral energy or capacity, the zeal that we know, we manifest in our Christian lives, the knowledge, self-control, we are given the perseverance or steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. 8 elements which will manifest in our lives. From the time we are saved to the time we enter into the heavens, our lives, Christian lives, will be characterized by these virtues, elements listed here. So those who show more of this will be fruitful. Those who show less of this will be dwarfed, as it tells us in verse 8 and verse 9. But every Christian, however, will have the fruit of the Spirit manifest in their lives. That's what salvation is. It doesn't stand alone. And so we have the divine involvement. We have the human involvement, which must characterize our Christian activity. But notice on the third part, the purpose why God is at work in our lives, and why we must also supply to what God is doing in our lives. Well, it's like reading, you know, in a short version, what Paul says to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13, you know, as he's writing, verse 13, 12 to 13, that as you have always believed not only in my presence, but also in my absence, then he tells them, work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Yes, work out. Why? Because God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to fulfill his purpose. Because God is at work in your life. How do I know that God is at work in my life? Because I will supply, I will manifest the salvation of God in my life. Faith will produce evidence of salvation even before I enter into the heavens. That's what he's saying. I want you to notice something here. In verse 4, he says, the purpose is so that you might be partakers of the divine nature of God. What does that mean? It simply means that you might become godly, godlike. The reason why we are saved is so that we might look like God himself. Now, also notice on the human responsibility or the preoccupation of a believer that is saved is to become godly. Have you noticed in the latter part in verse 6, to perseverance to godliness, and then to verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. In other words, as you exert yourself, as you supply, you know, as you become fruitful, one of the fruits is godliness, godlike. In other words, as God is trying to make you look like him, you're also, you know, striving to look like God in your life. Godlike, holy. So whether you look at it from the human aspect or from the divine aspect, you see that the purpose, the goal, is one. Because there's only one salvation by which Peter was saved, John was saved, by which we are saved. One salvation, which is to be like God, to look like him. Well, Peter himself in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 tells us to be holy even as God is holy. In other words, let this be your goal. you as an individual, as a believer, produce this in your life. I think James puts it the other way around. Show me your faith without works. Because there's a dead faith. Huh? If there's no holiness in your life, it means your faith is fake. It's dead. Because if there's true faith in you, we'll see holiness in your life. But have you noticed that it begins with faith and it ends with love? Can you see this? Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. May I suggest to you, love will not show in your life if there's no godliness. Someone put it this way, that these eight virtues, elements, you can actually summarize them under three categories. The first three, faith, virtue, and knowledge, are referring to your mental capacities, well as self-control, perseverance, or steadfastness are talking about your inward part of you. And in the outer part of you, it talks about godliness, brotherly kindness, and also love. They're talking about your outer relationship. If you are failing to relate properly with brotherly, the brothers, your fellow believers, the household of faith, you are failing to do that, the problem is your salvation. It's your faith. It's a dead faith you have. Love is ultimate. It's the ultimate. It's a fulfillment of the law, in fact. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus himself tells us in his word, Mark 12, 28 to 31, when he was asked about the law, about which is the greatest? Well, what did he answer? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, for this is the first commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the second commandment. Love. Vertical, relationship with God, godliness, well, that's the purpose of salvation, and then with your fellow man, love. But there will only be love if there is faith first, if there is virtue, if there is knowledge, if there is self-control, if there is steadfastness, then holiness appears. Well, have you not noticed again here that holiness appears later on in a Christian life? Haven't you noticed that? Yes, it's one fruit, but in terms of appearance, it appears in a relationship. First, later. After you have persevered, after you have exercised self-control, after you have gained knowledge, then godlike. Let me remind you also of something else here. This was the purpose of God from the beginning, even from the creation man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. 27, the reason why he created man was that man would look like him, would bear his image. From the beginning, that has always been God's purpose, the divine purpose for creating mankind. Man should look like him. Then as you read chapter 3 of Genesis, we are told that sin entered into the world. A fall occurred. Sin distorted the image of God in man. Defaced it. Didn't remove it completely, but defaced it. Distorted it. Corrupted it. Destroyed it. We become unlike God as fallen man. The other way to be unlike God is the word wicked, evil. If I say you are an evil man, you are a wicked man, I'm simply saying you don't look like God anymore, you are deformed. And that's the reason why God on the judgment day will look at you and say, ah, this is deformed. This is not what I intended you to be. Away you go. But in salvation, and Peter begins there, God gives us of his own righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ's righteousness. And then he opens the doors of heaven for us. Because you look like me. This was the purpose of God from the beginning. And so in salvation, God restores that. Turn with me to Romans and chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. I'll read from verse 28 to verse 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Salvation restores the image of God in us. But notice, he says you look Christ-like. Or, we often call it as Christian. Huh? Christian, may I remind you, brethren, it's not your name. It's not. It's Christ's name. And so when people look at you, when people interact with you, they examine your thought pattern, they hear your speech, your actions, and then they put a stamp on it and says, Christ-like, a little Christ, small Christ, God-like. You sure? In your relationship, one with another, relationship with God, Christ-like, Christian. This is who we are. It's what God has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone be in Christ, is a new creation. You have been recreated. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. But friends, today we have come here around the Lord's Supper to be reminded Jesus was born all this for you. He's wrote it out for you. We must partake of his divine nature. The emblems are reminding us exactly of that. You have been invited to come and participate in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. One time he told his disciples, you must eat of me, because my flesh is meat indeed. Participate in me. Take hold of me. Let Christ be formed in you, friends. How are you going to know you are a Christian if Christ is not formed in you? And if Christ is formed in you, you will bear the fruit of faith. Holiness will be the ultimate. Love will be the ultimate. For 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we are told, our friend, that God is love. It's the ultimate. And the fruit of the Spirit ends with love. It's the ultimate. In other words, if love shows in me, then I become like God himself, who is love. When holiness shows in me, then I become like God himself, who is holy. Do you have love? Are you godly? Can we see it in you? If I were to ask you to stand in front here, before this August house, would they see love? Would they see faith in you? Oh, don't tell me. I don't care what you say about me. I know I've got faith. James says, no, my friend. Faith does not stand alone. It doesn't. It's qualified. Because faith in you produces virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance or steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And if you have this abounding in you, then are you a Christian. Then heaven will be given you. I want us to remember this when you come through the around the table. Thank you.